and Father, we're so thankful. We can gather here as your church. It's hard to imagine better words to express the conflict that we feel and that we know within us as a Christian, living in a world of darkness and suffering, and yet living as the joyful, happy saints of God. God, help us to look toward that day that we will be with our Lord Jesus around the throne, entering Zion City, praising and worshiping our God. And now as we come to your amazing word, help us to see this as it truly is, the amazing word of God, and speak to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your seats, please. Thank you. And turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I will finally finish this passage that has perplexed us for some time. Actually, it's just, it's kind of one of those things, it's different. I mean, 2 weeks ago we looked at this passage and we were introduced to the fact that there are some widows who were to be cared for by the church. And so let's pick up where we are with this, and I guess we probably should read the entire passage again, beginning at verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. So Paul writes these words, "Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. For if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that they may care for those who are truly widows." So I know, you got to think, what in the world is that knucklehead thinking, talking about something like this on a Sunday morning? I mean, Sunday morning's not supposed to be for this kind of thing, you know. In some churches, Sunday morning, I don't know what other churches do. Sometimes it's a pep rally. But this is just what it is. And if I believe what I said last week about the scripture being inspired and profitable, then we just got to do this. God put this here for a reason. And what's going on with this, and how is this beneficial to the church today? Well, we're talking about widows and about supporting widows. We know about the situation that arose in the Jerusalem church, recorded for us in Acts chapter 6, concerning the care for widows. But that does seem to us like a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. But now we read instructions given to Timothy showing us really that for the Ephesian church here and for us as well, this was not just an isolated incident. What happened in Acts chapter 6 wasn't just a Jerusalem thing, but apparently it was a thing that all Christian churches should be concerned about. I know this sounds strange to modern hearers. With so many other demands upon the church's resources, why should this be a consideration? Why should we be concerned about this? That's a legitimate question. It's a good question. But as we read this, I want you to see that, understand that the church is not responsible to care for every widow. But certainly, it is responsible to care for some widows. And so how do we determine how to do this? Well, let's make a couple observations at the very beginning. And I guess we have to say this because of our current cultural situation. First of all, the responsibility to care for widows does not fall to the government. In this time, when this was written, the idea that governmental care for anybody would have been completely off the radar. I mean, even those in society who would have been the most destitute would have thought that it's absurd to think that the government would take care of me. Now, in our days, there are programs in place that offer care. It's not sinful to take advantage of those. I'm not saying that. You know, I'm not saying that when your Social Security check comes, endorse it and send it back to the government. Don't do that. Send it to me if you want to. No, you don't do that. Of course not. It's not sinful to do that. But let's remember what the church is commissioned to do. I mean, we would not expect, nor should we want, the government to fund the Great Commission. The church has been commissioned to take the gospel into all the world. We don't expect the government to pay for that. That's what we are supposed to do. And this is another commission that we should take seriously. Likewise, it's not even the responsibility of some parachurch organization as well. Listen, I'm dogmatically a church person. God has ordained that His gospel and His program should be advanced through and by the church, the gathered assembly, the congregations. Now, obviously, I'm not opposed to parachurch organizations. And I don't think the Bible forbids it. They have been a tremendous help in supporting the church's ministry. Because if you think about it, I mean, I've heard people just say parachurch organizations are just all wrong and bad and all of this. And yet, every book I own, every commentary I read, was published by a parachurch organization. So let's don't throw out the baby with the bathwater here. We'd be foolish to condemn them. But they don't supplant the church. They do not exist to relieve the church of their obligations. They only offer assistance. So coming down to it, this is something that the church has been commissioned to do. So that's the truth that we turn our attention to. The fact that certain widows were to be cared for by the church. Who are they, and how do we determine this? And I guess that's the big question. So who are these widows to be cared for? Well, in verse 3 and in verse 5, it talks about those who are truly widows, or you might be more familiar with the King James rendering, the widows indeed. In this passage, and we mentioned this a few weeks ago, there's a distinction between widows and those who are truly widows. So by way of quick review, that it means more than just a woman who has lost her husband. In the biblical usage, it speaks of one who is destitute with no means of support. That is one who is truly a widow. The same word translated truly, and King James translates that with the word indeed, is sometimes used to describe a city that has been ransacked and stripped of its riches and all of its inhabitants. So this passage tells us that there are widows and there are truly widows. And if you'll read on, you will see that just simply being widowed does not qualify one to receive care from the church. Just because a woman is widowed does not mean that the church must provide financial care for her. Now, as we said before, we should care for everybody. Of course we do. But verse 5 qualifies it. It said that she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So she is left all alone. So I don't know, do we need to mention here that we are really dealing with a completely different cultural dynamic than what we are accustomed to? In that culture, a woman would have no means of support apart from her husband. None whatsoever. Now, we do read in the Bible that there were some who were business women. Think of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. But those were rare. Apart from a husband or an extended family, a widow would be completely destitute. She would have no way to support herself. She might be reduced to begging. Maybe that's why there were so many beggars back in those days. This is a woman who is to be enrolled is to be one is one who is completely destitute. But then, not every destitute widow is to be considered, because he qualifies it. There, somebody who is destitute, left alone, but then not just everyone who is left alone. There are some basic criteria. Since she is truly a widow, and it's characterized, of course, by her being destitute, but since she is left all alone, look at verse 5, it says she sets her hope on God. I would love that description, that she sets her hope on God, because think about the many things that you may have set your hope upon. Family, financial security, your job, maybe maintaining your health. You know the old saying, if you got your health, you got everything. Not necessarily. A career path. I could name a lot of other different things. Here is a widow who is commended to us, who is left alone, and because she is left alone, she has set her hope on God. It's her only recourse. And since she sets her hope on God, she is a woman of prayer. She continues in supplications and prayers night and day. As I looked that over again this week, I thought how contradictory this sounds. Because here we are talking about somebody who is destitute, somebody who has nothing. And yet here is a woman who is rich in faith. She sets her hope on God. Here is a woman with nothing to give to anybody, except she abundantly ministers to her church and to others before the throne of grace. She continues in prayer. That is a destitute widow. And then it says that she must have a reputation of godliness, and that's picked up in verse 9. And there's a couple things we'll point out there. She said she must be 60 years of age. I thought that was kind of strange. Why put that age limit on there? Except maybe in those days, 60 years of age would have been rather old, because lifespan wasn't what it is today, and her prospects of remarriage were slim. I just, out of curiosity this morning, I was reading the paper, and I looked at the marriage license, And there's some 72-year-old dude marrying a 50-year-old woman. And I'm thinking, what? That wouldn't have happened back in those days. So her prospects of remarriage were slim. And I think this means that she's older, so she is solid in her walk, and she has brought no shame to the testimony of Christ during her years of widowhood. It says in verse 10 that she has raised children. Why is that important? It's kind of strange. Well, it doesn't mean that women who have not raised children are in some way inferior or lesser. But I think it shows that a woman who has raised children, and you will agree with this if you have raised children, you know what it is to give of yourself in thankless service. And here's a woman who knows what that's like. And then verse 10 says she has a testimony of ministry to others. I mean, she's shown hospitality. She's washed the feet of the saints. She's cared for the afflicted. She has devoted herself to every good work. You see, the ones who are going to be served by the church should first be servants to the church. Boy, what an important principle that is. Because we all want to be served by somebody or something. But here, if we're going to be served by, we must first be servants to. So these are the widows indeed, those who are truly widows in the biblical sense of the word. The others spoken of in this passage do not share those values. So consideration for church care was more than just being a widow and more than just being destitute. They were to be marked by service to others in the church. And that is so important because there's a lot of people who want to be recognized. They want to be acknowledged. They want to be respected. They want to be sought out. But selfless service to others is that rare jewel in the congregation. So apparently, there were some widows that did not meet those categories. They were not marked by that. Apparently, there were some in verse 6 who were self-indulgent. So instead of being a servant to others, they used their situation, their widowhood, if you will, as a platform to gain attention and aid to themselves. Self-indulgent people think that's the way to live. They think the way to live is to try to get attention to yourself. But we're told in this passage that that's really not living, that's dying. That those people are dead. And Paul seems to be applying the truth that he expounds in Romans 6 and 7. That really the way to live is to die. And that's that amazing, beautiful paradox of Christianity. The way to live is to die. And to fail to die to self and to sin is not really to be alive. You know, that's if you live for yourself, you're really dying. But if you die to yourself, you're really living. Isn't that crazy? People talk about, yeah, I can't wait till I have enough money to do this, that, and the other, and just live it up. You're not living it up. You're just dying at a faster rate. Those who are dead to sin and dead to self know what it's like to experience the resurrection life of Christ. I remember we used to sing a chorus at the one church I was in with the kids. And the chorus kind of went like this. I could still remember it. I'd sing it for you right now, but you'd all run here out of here screaming. Because if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And that's a principle that Jesus expounded. And then he says that some of these not only were self-indulgent, but they have allowed passion to draw them away from Christ, verses 11 and 12. He uses very strong language. And so he counsels Timothy to avoid younger women who are widowed for consideration for church support, but refuse, in verse 11, to enroll younger widows. Somebody who knows the New Testament language much better than I do says that Paul speaks very strongly, and if we were to put it in modern-day language, it would be younger widows, no way. He's very strong. Those who are widowed younger, verse 14, are encouraged to remarry. He doesn't say that they do wrong to marry. That's the preferred path, actually, according to verse 14. But the issue seems to be that they have allowed this desire to interfere with their devotion to Christ. One of the requirements for a widow to be enrolled is her wholehearted devotion to Christ. Now, again, I know how that sounds, and I had to try to think through this. He's not saying that marriage is hostile to devotion to Jesus Christ. It's not. Marriage is a great sanctifying tool. Ask my wife. She's one of the godliest people you'll ever meet because of the sanctification she has had to experience through me. But think about Paul's words to the Corinthians about the preference to the unmarried state. But here, this attitude seems to be part of the package in these widows that he's describing. The younger widows are taking advantage of church support to finance their slothfulness. They're not serving the church. Instead, they're kind of living the lifestyle of the merry widow, if you know what that's like. But listen, being supported by the church is a serious thing. And that's why Paul says that these people must be serious people. Verse 13, instead of devotion to good works, like the widow indeed, it says she is slothful. Instead of continuing in supplication and prayers, talking to God about people, verse 13, she talks to people about other people. It's never good. Like the one somebody used to say that some people, when someone's in trouble, instead of going to the throne, they tend to go to the phone. And they start to talk to other people about people. We should talk to God about people. Instead of setting her hope on God, verse 15 says she has wandered, she has already strayed after Satan. She's wandered into the path of the adversary. So when it comes to considering the widows who should be cared for, those who should be part of an action like that described in Acts chapter 6, then those who are truly widows, who meet those qualifications, are the ones who should be considered. So that's the who. Now, the next is who should care for them. Not only who should be enrolled, but who should care for them. And he goes on to say that our families should care for its own. It's mentioned three times in this passage, in verse 4, in verse 8, and in verse 16. In this section speaking of caring for widows, the first line of support is a person's own family. And notice how this is expressed. In verse 3, children or grandchildren should support their widowed mother or grandmother, because that is making some return to their parents. So the first line of support is your immediate family, making some return to your parents. Because what does the fifth commandment say? Honor your parents, honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long upon the land the Lord has given to you. That fifth commandment was not written to small children. I mean, you think about that. Now, Paul does apply it to children in Ephesians chapter 6. But somehow we get this idea that we've got 10 commandments and one of them was written to kids. No, that's written to adults, written to all of us. It's for all of us who have parents. So not caring for a widowed mother or grandmother is violating that commandment. To do so is to make some return, some recompense, some payback to their parents. Our parents cared for us, and we make return to their care by caring for them. And this is, it says in verse 4, showing godliness, the same word is translated devotion or worship, religious devotion to God. In fact, it's found in Acts 17:23. As Paul's walking around Athens, he sees this idol built to the unknown God, and he says, as I was looking at your objects of devotion, your religious expression, I saw this idol. That's the same word. We show godliness or our religious devotion, devotion to God by caring for our parents. It's also pleasing in the sight of God, it says at the end of verse 4. So not only do we make a return to our parents, but we are found pleasing to God. That's helpful, you who have been through this, when you're caring for an ailing parent and the days get really difficult and it gets kind of tough. You just think that this is pleasing to God. What you do is pleasing to the Father. Verse 8, failure to care for family is dealt with in harsh terms. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, we've used this. I think we've used it legitimately to speak to those who neglect their families, those who do not provide for their families, men who do not provide for their families, worse than an unbeliever. I kind of do prefer the King James translation of that, just because it's more in your face. Worse than an infidel, you infidel. But the context here is not necessarily a warning to me if I don't provide for my wife and kids. That's not the context. I think it's a legitimate application. But the context is a warning to those who do not care for their widowed mothers or grandmothers. So, in effect, the support talking about here is not just directed toward those that I have born, but also toward those who have borne me as well. And I think of Fran King in this regard too. Caring for her mother at home, and her mother not even really aware of how much care she's being given by her daughter. And yet, this is what we do to be pleasing to God. And to fail to do this, and I don't like it, but it's interesting, they have denied the faith, and they are worse than an unbeliever, worse than an infidel. Now, there's only two kinds of people in the world. There are believers in Christ, those who have placed their hope in God, those who have peace with God through Christ, those for whom Jesus died and bore the awful wages of sin. There are believers in Christ, there are Christians, and then there are unbelievers. Those who think that they are alive while they are actually dead in trespasses and sins. Those who clamor for inner peace but will know no peace unless they know peace with God. Those who will face the judge of all the earth. And on that day, we'll have no standing before him. And he will have no recourse other than to bring down the full weight of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God upon their heads. Those are the only two kinds of people in the world. And so in some kind of a twist of hyperbole, Paul says that those who do not care for their families are worse than unbelievers. They've denied the faith. They're worse. I can't imagine what's worse than being an unbeliever. I can't imagine what's worse than standing before a holy and righteous and just God who gave his son to be the supreme sacrifice for sin, and standing before God and having spurned that mercy and that goodness, preferring to continue in my own sinful desires, and in a sense, raising my hand and shaking my fist in the face of God, and then finally facing him and hearing, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." I can't imagine what's worse than that. So this is a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. And so in very strong terms, Paul says, if we do not care for our families, everything about being an unbeliever, that is even worse. So again, in verse 16, a general statement about believing widows should be cared for by their relatives. So the family is the first line of support. Our family should care for its own. But let me end with this. Our church family should care for its own. And that's really the direction that this entire passage is heading. Namely, that if a godly widow, one who meets the criteria, has no viable means of support, then the church should support her. And that's the point he's leading to. I'm sorry I took that long to get there. But that's where we're going. That's made in verse 9. He says, let a widow be enrolled. And then there's a criteria in verse 11. But refuse to enroll younger widows. So apparently, there was a role of widows who were to be supported by the church. They met the criteria, and they were enrolled in a widow's care ministry where the church shouldered the burden of providing care for her. Verse 19. That's not right. I'm in the wrong one. The church shouldered the care for her. The example in Acts chapter 6 shows that a dispute arose over the daily food distribution. And that was an ongoing thing. It wasn't just a one-time food giveaway, you know, like we have now. We had during the plague when everybody was giving away free food, you know, and everybody drove up to get the free food, whether you needed it or not. You just got it because it was being given away. And you'd go to this place and that place. This was not just a one-time thing like that. This was an ongoing, continual ministry to these widows. And there's really no instruction here on how this would be done, on how to make this happen. Presumably, it would be different with each circumstance in each congregation. I mean, obviously, this is not one of those things that gets much attention in church planning today. But let me just make several observations here as I close. First of all, modern culture has contributed to making this whole idea obsolete. Because let's face it, in modern times, relatively few widows, and especially widows of Christian men, are left destitute. I mean, husbands make provision by way of life insurance, by savings, pensions to care for their widows, their wives after they're gone. So husbands have made provision for those things. So it's not necessary in every case. And additionally, Christian families, by and large, take this obligation seriously and step up to the plate and care for their elderly parents. If more widows needed care in the New Testament days, we really don't know why. we can speculate. Maybe the economics of the ancient culture, of course, they were different than today. We have Social Security, life insurance, retire, all those things. It was unknown to those people. It might be the case that some were widowed because of persecution. It might also be that life expectancy was much lower. However, the responsibility to come to the aid of women in those situations has not diminished. We can't say, well, because of what we have in our culture, then we can ignore all of this. We can't ignore it. Listen, churches have many demands upon their budgets, outreach opportunities, missionary support, staff support, building costs, educational and music ministry, all those things, which they had had none of that in the first century. So it's easy to see other issues as important and neglecting some of these matters. But I think it's tied to the point that I made a few weeks ago, that we are to treat older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men and younger women as brothers and sisters. If a widow in a church is destitute and has no earthly family to care for her, then her spiritual family needs to step up and take care of her. We could apply the rebuke in verse 6 maybe to our spiritual family as well. Because what does it say about her brothers and sisters in Christ if they know of her dire situation and refuse to support her? And again, let's remember that all of these things are written, as we looked at in chapter 3, all these things are written to the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, to show us how to live before the world in such a way that we are a reflection of the character of truth. How we care for our own reflects how Jesus cares for his own. Psalm 23 was very appropriate for this. Do we need to be reminded how Jesus cares for us? He laid down his life for his sheep. He said, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. We are told that herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son the propitiation for our sin. God showed his love for us in ways that stagger the imagination. Because if you think about what we deserve, if you think about what would happen to us if everything was fair. And Nick talked about that in Sunday school this morning. It was a great point. God's love for us is amazing. Saving us was not convenient. Saving us was not cheap. And it was not without purpose or intent. Caring for those who are truly widows is just a small part of reflecting the gospel and living it out before the world. And I probably could have said that at the very beginning and not said all the other stuff and still made the point. Let's pray. So Lord, we come to your word this morning and we read it and we believe it. And we admit that it's difficult for us to really know how to put it into practice at times. So give us wisdom, guide us, teach us your word, and make us those who love to obey the word of our Father. Lord, I would pray today for anyone who might be here and they are in that other category. They're not believers in Christ. And when they face the Lord on the throne, they will have to give an account for their sin. And they will have nothing to say. Father, I pray that you would reach down and save those ones by your grace, your mercy, and call them out of darkness into light. Father, we pray that you would use the word today in such a way that we would be more reflective of the love that you have for your own. In Jesus' name.